Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. My name is Bruce Knoll, one of the Connect Group leaders at the church here, filling in for Pastor Jason today, who's enjoying some time off before this busy Christmas season here. It's great to see everyone this morning. As I said before, we are going to be in John chapter 13. It is Wednesday, December 11th, and we will go ahead and jump in here. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we jump into the word. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as a body of Christ, Lord, to gather as your church and just to study your word, Lord, the word that you provided for guidance for us. And this morning's passage is so rich, Lord. I just ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears to what you need each of us to hear from you today, Lord, and that you would just reveal new truths about you and your love through the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, John chapter 13, I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning, and this is a pretty long passage, so let's go ahead and jump right in. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Verse 18. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." In verse 25, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." Amen. Amen. That's a long passage right there, and a lot of knowledge in that. A very, very rich section to dig into here. So let's take a break, take a stretch, take a sip of coffee, a sip of whatever you got this morning, and we'll dig in here. All right. So like I said, there's just so much in this chapter here. There's 3 main subsections of the chapter, which are each rich enough to spend a whole morning soap on their own on. In my Bible here, they broke it down into 3 sections: Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus predicting his betrayal, and Jesus predicting Peter's denial. But since we only have about 30 minutes with each other this morning, we're not going to be able to cover the entire wealth of knowledge available to us in this chapter. And I encourage you to continue to dig into this chapter in your own time together. But this morning, I'd like to focus on 4 main takeaways that stood out to me. So I'll give you those takeaways, and then we're going to go a little more in depth into each of them. First, a real life example and a parable of sacrifice. Next, a need for humility. Third, how we handle low points. And 4, a new commandment, love. So, a real life example and a parable of sacrifice is where I want to start this morning. The idea that Jesus would wash his disciples' feet may seem foreign to us, but washing of feet was a common practice in the time of Israel during the days of Jesus. Let's remember that there were no cars, no mass transit, no e-bikes, no Uber to get from one spot to another. People were primarily walking around to get around, unless you were privileged enough to have a horse or maybe a donkey. But walking around, people were typically wearing sandals. We're in the desert here, a desert climate, or other open-air shoes. So as a result, people's feet were pretty dirt-covered. In addition, many of the dining arrangements in those times were tables that sat low to the ground, resulting in dinner guests sitting on pillows around tables and leaving their feet closer to those around them than if they were sitting in chairs like we normally do when we gather. As a result, Jesus and the disciples were likely sitting at one of these low tables as this chapter unfolds here. And as a result of sitting low to the ground and also having primarily dusty and dirty feet, it was customary for the lowest servant of the household to wash the feet of the guests. But in this instance, it was the highest among the group doing the honor, which is why it is noted that some of the disciples protested at the very thought of Jesus washing their feet. This was a crazy idea. This is something that's typically reserved for the lowest of lows here. But washing their feet had both a practical and a long-lasting meaning here. Not only was Jesus physically cleaning the feet of his disciples, who had followed him everywhere he's been and were likely pretty dusty, but he was also giving them an example of how he lived his life and in cleansing, still yet to come from his sacrifice. One study I read while researching this chapter pointed out the following. When we look at verses 3 through 12, which again is Jesus taking off his outer clothing, wrapping a towel, getting down and washing the feet of each of the disciples, and then Simon Peter specifically saying, "Why are you washing my feet?" And Jesus explaining the situation to him here. This passage that I found noted a couple things. Jesus rose from supper, a place of rest and comfort. This is a parallel to when he rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort, to come down to earth for each of us. Jesus laid aside his garments, taking off his covering before he washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering before he came to earth. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work. In the same sense, Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work for each of us. And Jesus poured water into the basin, ready to cleanse the disciples' feet. In a similar way, Jesus would soon pour out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. In John 13:12, Jesus sat down again once he was done washing everyone's feet. And ultimately, after Jesus goes to the cross and his resurrection, Jesus sat back down at the right hand of the Father after cleansing us from our sins. So, this is both a practical story here, the practical need of needing to cleanse their feet, just in a hygiene sense, but also it was so much more. It was so much more about the humility and just a parallel to everything that Jesus has done in his life. Jesus ultimately lived the life of humility. And, sometimes it's difficult for us to reconcile with the fact that Jesus didn't ascend to heaven without already being in heaven. It's easy for us to think, oh, Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven. But sometimes we forget that Jesus was already in heaven and chose to come down and humble himself and walk amongst us and live the same lives that we live, face the same struggles that we faced. And yet he still did it with a sense of humility. That leads me to my second point. The need for humility. In verse 6, we see Simon Peter, who, if you've read any of the Gospels, you know that if anyone's going to question Jesus on something that he's doing, it's Simon Peter. He wants the full breakdown. He wants to know exactly what's going on. He wants to be the first one to do anything. And he's just a real inquisitive disciple here, and the disciple that is mentioned quite frequently in the Gospels. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet," pushing back on Jesus here. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So, here we see Simon Peter saying, "Oh, well, if Jesus says that I need to be washed by him, then I want to be washed, my entire body washed with him." Simon Peter was a man of extremes here. He was all in for sure. So Just thinking of all the things Peter experienced as a disciple, he cast out demons with the other disciples in Jesus' name. He saw Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17. He even walked on water when he stepped out of the boat to approach Jesus in Matthew 14. He did all these miraculous things. He watched all these miracles happen. He even took part in a miracle himself when he walked on water, but he still needed his feet washed. Peter performed all these amazing acts, and yet Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." There's nothing that we can do to outrun our need to be cleansed by Jesus. Having a part with Jesus begins simply with receiving something from him, not achieving something ourselves. Peter achieved all these things, and yet he was still sitting in the same circle as Judas. He was still on the same level as everyone else there. And Jesus reiterated this point later in the passage when he explains his actions in verses 12 through 17. And he noted that, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Again, Jesus is setting an example for all of us here, that example that to live humbly, and that we will be blessed as well if we choose to live a humble life. Our culture is certainly not set up for us to live humbly. It's me, 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 I before others. And that's just not the message that Jesus delivers. And as so often we find, the message of Jesus is so counterculture these days that it's difficult to stay humble. But Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, referred to Jesus's call to humility this way: "The theory of being humble and being a servant isn't worth very much, but the practice of being a servant pleases God, fulfills our calling, and brings blessing and happiness. If there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. If you can perform a service which few will ever seek to do themselves or appreciate when performed by others, yet occupy it with holy delight. Covet humble work, and when you get to be content to continue in it, there is no great rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them." As we continue to look at the Christmas story here, as we're in the peak of Advent season here, as like I said, we're only a few weeks away from celebrating Christmas Day, it's moving to me that Jesus's ministry on earth closes much in the same way as it began. Humbly, he was birthed amongst cattle and dirt in a manger, and one of his last acts on earth is to clean the dirt from his followers' feet. This is a man of humility here, and we can all learn a little bit more from how Jesus lived. So that brings me to my third point here: how we handle our low points. The remainder of the passage here discusses two of the lowest points soon to be committed by Jesus's disciples: the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the denial of Jesus by Peter. We just talked about Peter and all the wonderful things that Peter got to experience, and how he was all in all the time for Jesus, yet even he can fall short of the glory of God. Scholars note that throughout the stories of the gospel, both Judas and Peter are known to have struggled with sin. That's what makes Jesus's disciples so relatable to us. They're real people with real problems. They struggled with sin just as much as each and every one of us do. Judas specifically struggled with greed, which makes sense because Judas was the keeper of the money here. And Peter struggled with pride. Ultimately, it was these sinful natures that led to the lowest points for each of the disciples here. But how each man handled that sinful disappointment sends them in vastly different ways. Peter, after denying Jesus, is repentful and fully aware of Jesus as both a teacher and the Messiah. And he went on to become one of the key figures in the early church and brought thousands to Christ. Judas, meanwhile, let his greed get the best of him, And while he did feel remorse for taking the Roman money in exchange for Jesus' whereabouts, and even attempted to give the money back, he had lost his fellowship with the disciples and ultimately died alone. Both men spent substantial time with Jesus as his disciple, and they likely saw many of the same miracles and heard many of the same stories. But I found it interesting that looking through some of this research here, only Peter is mentioned as referring to Jesus as Lord or Messiah, like he does in Matthew 16:16, where Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." As I read through the gospel and continue to research this passage in particular, it's noted that Judas never refers to Jesus as the Messiah, but whenever Judas is mentioned as speaking, it's always referring to Jesus as teacher or rabbi, which is still a sign of respect, but there's a different level of respect to teacher as opposed to Messiah or Son of the Living God. He refers to Jesus as rabbi in a parallel account of this instance of the betrayal in Matthew 26:25. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" he said to him. "You have said so," Jesus said. This stood out to me because it seems like Judas did not put his faith in Jesus like Peter did, and it led to drastically different outcomes for the two. Viewing Jesus as more than just an earthly teacher or example, but rather cultivating a relationship with the Messiah, can be the key to how we react in moments of crisis and time spent in the valleys of our lives there. You know, it's clear to me that Peter had a more personal relationship with Jesus and viewed Jesus as that Messiah, as that friend that could provide things that only the Son of God could provide. Whereas Judas had seemed to have respect for Jesus, but in the same sense that we have respect for a teacher or a colleague or maybe a boss who, you know, is still guiding us, but ultimately we just view as an ends to a mean here. But both Judas in his greed seeking the money and Peter in his pride being prideful to not admit that he was a follower of Jesus initially, both sinned, both fell short, but it was that relationship, that foundation that Peter had already built his trust and faith in Jesus, that led to him being able to repent and seek forgiveness and go on to do great things. In our darkest moments, in our lowest points, that personal relationship with Jesus, it's what's going to pull us out of those points. That love that we know that we can only get from Jesus is what's going to help us get through those points, as opposed to falling off and remaining in the valley like Judas did. And lastly here, the fourth point I really want to hammer home is the final passage in this chapter here, verses 34 and 35. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So this is referred to as a new command, a new commandment, love. This commandment certainly isn't a new idea. If you look all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament in Leviticus, Leviticus 19:18 says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So not a new commandment. This specific ancient Greek word used here for new implies freshness, or the opposite of outworn, not necessarily recent or different. So it isn't that this commandment was just invented, as obviously we read right there in Leviticus, that it was, you know, several hundred years, if not greater, before that this commandment was first presented to the Israelites. But it's being presented in a fresh way here. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And the love Christ has shown each of us is far greater than the love we have for ourselves. And here, I believe that Jesus is pointing to the importance of love amongst our community of faith. You know, it's one thing to say that we love our neighbors as ourselves, but I don't know about you, but there are certainly times that I don't love myself. You know, some of the situations that I've put myself in, maybe I'm not the most lovable person at the time, but the love that Christ has shown us, you know, it's hard to comprehend that level of love. That level of love that even as people are cursing him, he is blessing them. Even as he is being hung up on a cross, he is still forgiving them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That level of love is certainly a different level of love than even the love that most of us show one another. And I think Jesus here is just pointing to the importance of love without exception. We're marked by our love for one another. And our example to the world is through how we love one another. People identify, as this passage says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not that you teach the word of Jesus, not that you dig into the Bible every day, not that you attend church every Sunday. All good things to do. We should be teaching. We should be discipling. We should be trying to add to the kingdom. But we are marked by the love that we display for one another, first and foremost. In fact, for those of you who have gone through emotionally healthy spirituality, you'll recall that Pastor Pete Scazzaro considers our ability to love one of the key indicators of emotional maturity. With our ability to love both those who are dear to us and those who have wronged us, the same as a great value. So our Love Week outreaches this week are a great reminder of how we can love on not only those in our church community, but the greater community around us. We can humble ourselves to a position of serving others and be that outward example and embodiment of Jesus's love to one another. This is how we show who we are to those who may not know our faith community, may not know a relationship with Jesus. We might be the closest example of a relationship with Jesus that they have, the way that we are portraying our love towards one another. So this Christmas season, to me, one of the greatest reminders of how we love one another is embodying the four virtues of Advent. If you've been fortunate enough to be with us over the last couple Sunday services, you've noticed that we've been lighting the Advent candle. And there are four virtues of Advent: peace, hope, joy, and love. Rather than looking for reasons to blame or accuse or confront others, we can turn to these virtues, these four virtues, to provide a pathway to sharing the kind of love that Jesus did in his time on earth here. Love that brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. A hope in things to come, in something new, in a fresh sense of that love. And a joy that we can only truly experience by those who know Jesus. And the greatest way to help others experience that Advent is for you to love on them in the way that Jesus loved each and every one of us. There's so much more we could dig into in this section. I mean, we barely touched on the actual betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And that's something that had a huge implication on the life of Jesus here. And as we know, ultimately set up the time in the garden and the cross and the resurrection. And there's just so much more that we could get into here. But again, I just want to reiterate those four points that we discussed. This passage here showed a real life example of humility and also a parable of sacrifice for all that Jesus has done for us. We dug a little deeper into the importance of being humble, into the importance of humility, and how without that humbleness, without that humility, it's impossible for us to love like Jesus did. We talked about how we handle our low points and how our relationship with Jesus can play such a huge factor in how we handle those low points. Without that personal relationship with Jesus, we're left in the valley, we're left walking alone, and we're left with no way to pull ourselves out. But only through that love that Jesus provides for us are we able to get out of that circumstance and look forward to better times. And lastly, we talked about that new commandment to love one another as Jesus loved us. Ultimately, that brings us to Advent and to Christmas. That's what this holiday season, that's what this Christmas season is all about. It's ultimately the love that God had for each and every one of us, that he sent his only son. On Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and ultimately, that birth of Jesus led to the example of love that we can all be for one another. So I hope you took something out of this morning. I would encourage you to continue to dive back into this message and continue to join with us each day as we continue to focus on passages that have an impact this Christmas season. Well, let's close out with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to gather today and to just learn together and seek your truth and your guidance through your word, Lord, the living word that you provide for us, Lord. And just help us to be that example of love to one another, Lord. Help us to love one another like Christ loved us, Father. And I know that could be difficult, but I ask that you would just embolden each of us to take a little step closer each day towards showing that true love towards one another. I thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, and for the day that you have presented ahead of us and the opportunities we have to go out into the world and just share your love with others. I ask that you would be with each and every one that's listening to this message this morning, Lord, whether it be right now on Zoom or in a future recording, Father, and that you would just bless them as they go throughout their day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's been a pleasure to join with all of you this morning. I hope each of you have a great day, and we will see you here again tomorrow.